Since they are many, His mercy is more. Some questions just to think about. How do you see your sin? How do you see God's mercy? Hopefully you'll have a clear understanding by the end of today. Today we're going to continue in our study through the book of Hebrews. The sermon entitled, His Mercies and Our Weaknesses, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, which we touched on last week. We ended with last week, and that was ending chapter 4, and we're going to move on to chapter 5 this week. And as I came in this week to sit down on Monday and start my sermon, and I work on it Monday and Tuesday and try to get it all done, and then I come back to it later in the week to fine-tune it. But I try to have it done, at least my final draft done by Tuesday. You always pray as a pastor, God, what would you have me to share? The next passage is coming up. What do you want me to share through this? And you got to be careful. Sometimes you have your own thoughts or something, and you want to make sure you're not teaching what you believe or think or dealing with. You want if you're speaking for God, you want to speak His words. So you pray. You ask God to guide you and lead you. Take anything of myself out of the way. And I felt that I couldn't leave these verses yet, 14, 15, and 16. I couldn't leave yet. It wasn't time to move on. So I went back to them. And I wrote a sermon. It was a hard sermon for me to write this week. One of the few times, if any, that I was writing it that I began to weep as I wrote it. And, men, we don't like crying. Men don't cry, right? Tough guys don't cry. Though Jesus wept, and He's the toughest man who ever existed. But we still don't like to weep. I don't like to weep. Right? Just don't like it. But I wept in my office. I'm going to try to get through this without repeating that. I want to do a quick recap of these verses, what we learned last week, and then share with you what God put on my heart this week. So, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is our high priest. The writer of Hebrews is introducing Jesus as the high priest. Remember, he's writing this book to Jews to try to make the case that Jesus is better. You need to believe in Jesus. And so he brings up the high priest, which every Jewish person would understand who the high priest is. Now, for us, next slide, Levi. The high priest was the one anointed by God, selected by God from like when he selected Aaron to be the high priest, the person who would be the mediator between God, who is holy and just and righteous and perfect, and a people who are sinful and everything God is not. And he would be the mediator. Now, he himself is, being a human, is not perfect, has his own sin. So he wasn't the perfect mediator, but it was a mediator that could temporarily stand. The high priest would have to be replaced by another high priest when that one died. And the high priest, his job was many, but there was one thing very important that he did once a year. On the Day of Atonement, he would enter the temple and enter the most holy part of the temple called the Holy of Holies behind this great veil that kept everybody out. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest. And only after he did all his ritual cleaning and then the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he would take into the Holies of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant there and between the cherubim was the mercy seat. And the blood was poured on the mercy seat for the sins of himself and the people to cover their sins before God. Could never wipe away their sins. But he could only go behind the veil for a short time to do this, just one time a year. And that kept the people in a relationship, a distant relationship, but in a relationship with God. Their sins were covered. But see, what the people needed was the perfect mediator. The perfect sacrifice. Because the blood of an animal, the animal is not on the same level of a life form as humans. So an animal's life could never be sufficient for the human life. And the people needed a perfect high priest. One who was human, but perfect, sinless. That's not possible with humanity. And one who was willing to die for the people. Because at this point, the only one that could enter God's presence was the high priest. Everybody else was kept out by the veil. And if you went in behind that veil, you would drop dead. Well, Jesus, who is God, perfect, in human flesh, the God-man, came. That was God's plan. Everything pointed, the temple, everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came at the right time that God sent him and called him my servant, my son, because he came one of us. He was a servant to God. He was doing the will of the Father. And he became the perfect mediator, the perfect sacrifice between God and humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save that which was lost. Jesus became that perfect mediator, the perfect high priest. 1 Timothy chapter 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus fulfilled the law, tempted in every way we are, but without sin. And he became the perfect sacrifice. The Lamb of God, without spot, without stain, wrinkle. He fulfilled the law with his life, and he fulfilled the justice the law demands for sin when he gave his life freely for us. So now we have a mediator whose blood is perfect, who could wash away our sins. Jesus upon the cross said this in Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and from the Gospel of John we know it is. He said, it is finished. The payment, the fulfillment of the law, the payment of the law, the payment for sin, it was accomplished with his life and now his death. And when he yelled out, it is finished, and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now this was a 60-foot high curtain, 30 feet wide, and at least a hand breadth wide. That's thick. You've seen the strong men in their competitions rip a phone book? Have you guys ever seen that? Pretty impressive. This was much, much greater. And it got ripped from top to bottom. Who could do that? But God alone. And what does this symbolize? Well, that veil symbolized before that the people were outside of God's presence. They couldn't be with God. Not personally, not close. They could be with him in a distance, but that veil kept them from God. His presence. Upon the death of Jesus, it is finished. The veil was ripped, symbolizing that now we don't have to go through a human high priest. We don't have to go through religions. We don't have to go through whatever man. No, there's only one way into the presence of God. And that is Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus. Jesus said, John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The veil being torn now through Jesus, everyone, whosoever can come through Jesus to the Father. They can be reconciled to the Father. Reconciliation means friendly relations restored. A relationship with God. Now that's what we covered last week. And this is where I thought I was going to be moving on to chapter 4, chapter 5. But God said, no, wait. So I want to share with you. I'm gonna really stick with my notes so I don't. A lot of times I just have bullets and I try to just speak to you guys directly, but I might stick with my notes quite with this. So let's go. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Our weaknesses. The Greek here means feebleness. Feebleness of the flesh and of the mind. Moral frailness. Or disease, sickness of the mind, of the body, meaning our sin nature. Described as our weaknesses. How weak are we, really? Well, let's look at the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, most people today would say, well, yeah, that's what people did back in the day. They had their false gods and their idols. And today, no, we just believe in the one God. Yes, that is true. The one God, though, is different for many people. It's not the same God as they try to say Islam and all that. It's a different God. A lot of people worship a false one God, monotheistic God. But here's the problem. Yeah, we don't believe in all the gods anymore of the Greeks and all the Romans and all that sort of stuff. But it's still there. A lot of people do still worship false gods. But here's the main problem. And this is why we all fail this. The biggest problem, the biggest false god that's worshipped is ourselves. We worship ourselves, or at least we spend part of our life worshiping ourselves. We really do. So we've all broken this. Life is about us, what we want to do. You shall make no graven image to worship. Again, most of us don't worship idols and things like this. But again, we've worshiped ourselves quite a bit. You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Now, this is kind of a twofold understanding here that you can use his name as a cuss word. That's a lot of people today. You know, I always ask people, especially atheists, I said, you know, and I listen to them and they'll say the Lord's name in vain. They'll say Jesus' name in vain. And they're telling me there is no God. And then I always ask them, well, why do you use those two names? Why don't you use Buddha? Oh, Buddha! You know, or oh, Confucius! Oh, Mohammed! That might get me in trouble online. Why is it Jesus? Why is it the one name given to man that we might be saved that you use? You say you don't believe in him, but you use his name awful lot. Have you ever thought about that? So it's using the name in the wrong way, but it also means for speaking in his name the wrong way. Teaching false things in the name of the Lord. Prophesying false things in the name of the Lord. So there's a couple different ways of doing this, and we've all done it. You shall keep the Sabbath day. Now, this is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not mentioned in the New Testament. A lot of people don't realize that. Jesus mentioned all the others, but he didn't mention this one. Because the Sabbath is the day of rest from works. And Jesus is our rest. He gives us rest. He is our Sabbath. So there's no reason to keep a day anymore. The Sabbath always pointed to Jesus. You shall honor your parents. Well, I don't think any of us did that one, did we? Was anyone a goody two-shoe in here? Becky? If anyone's going to be a goody two-shoe, I think Becky would be. But we all know about the goody two-shoes. They weren't really good. But anyway, you shall not murder. Some of your translations say kill. There's two words in the Hebrew for kill. One means to kill out of hate, selfishness, greed. That's murder. And then there's kill to defend yourself, defend your loved ones, defend your nation. That's okay. The Greek there keeps it as murder. You should not murder. Now, again, most people say, well, I've never murdered anybody. But my church should be, if I've taught it correctly, my church should be full of murderers. How many of you have murdered? Wow. We got some visitors in the back. You may want to run. Bunch of cutthroats in here. No, because we know what Jesus said. The Word of God has said that if you hate someone, you hate your brother, in not God's eyes, you've murdered them. You should not commit adultery. This is not just for married people, but you're supposed to just have sex. God designed sex to be in marriage. One woman, one man, married, you're supposed to wait. So any sex outside of this or cheating on your spouse is adultery. Lusting. Even lusting, Jesus said. Even if you lust, you don't actually commit it. You lust it, you're guilty. And we're all guilty here. You should not steal. We've all stolen something. You shall not lie. We've all lied. You shall not covet. Oh, this gets us. This gets me. I told you, as a pastor, I covet. I hate it. See, but you know, it's not just material things. A lot of times we think covet, well, we covet material things, and it can be. But it's also other people's abilities maybe you covet. Or their looks. Or their life, the time they have and what they get to do and you don't. Or they have opportunities and I don't have those opportunities and you covet. Or, you know, that pastor has a whole bunch of people that go to his church. And I covet about that. That's a strange thing to covet, huh? And I feel sorry for myself. And I feel really bad about myself. It's a vicious little cycle when we covet. We might even covet spiritual gifts. The Corinthian church did that. The Corinthians did, right? I don't like it that Trevor has the ability to go out on the streets and just talk to complete strangers, and I'm terrified to do so. Right? We covet things. We think God, you know, really God hasn't given us what He's given others. And why not? I think this affects all of us a lot more than we realize. That may be one of the worst, or the one of the sin that gets us the most. Now, we fail these 10. So we can't even keep one. So how strong are we? We're not. We're weak. And since we can't keep these 10, we definitely can't keep the two big ones. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. As born-again believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus, who have been forgiven of all our sin, past, present, and even future, believers who have the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk with Jesus in obedience, with all that, how well do we really do these two commandments? This is not, don't answer me, you just ponder. How well do we, do you, I, keep these two commandments? Some days are probably good. Maybe even really good. Other days, not so good. Maybe some days, really bad. But most days, we believers still fall short. I know I do. Our weaknesses, our sin nature, it's constantly exploited every day in this world. Sometimes by the enemy. I think many more times by ourselves. Let me show you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. See, it comes down to a choice for us. To see the world for what it really is, all the things out in the world that we may want or chase after or we desire. The flesh wants desire. It wants to be fulfilled. The mind, the pride. We can either understand the world for what it is and understand ourselves for who we are, or we can be willfully ignorant. It is our choice. And many times we choose ignorance. Even as believers. Many times we don't even have to be tempted by the enemy. We just put ourselves first. Yes, believers, we can be selfish and put ourselves first and what we want, and we go for it. Then we come up with excuses to justify sinful thoughts or actions. Or we seek to downplay our sin as saying, well, I'm not as bad as I used to be. Or even worse, we may not even care in that moment of desire about our sin. We're going to satisfy ourselves no matter what. Besides, all our sin is forgiven, right? At that moment, we might or we may not. We won't even think about Jesus' death on the cross for our sin that we're about to commit. Because we're going to satisfy our desires because our weakness is great. The real truth about ourselves is this. Here it comes. We are not as sinful as we used to be. But we do remain sinners as believers. We fall short every day as believers. Our weaknesses remain. And God understands this. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Sympathizes. Because he put on flesh. He lived as one of us. He understands what we're up against, what we deal with. He was tempted in everything we are. Everything. Sympathized with our weaknesses, but was all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. First, we have to be real honest with ourselves about how weak we remain as believers. We are forgiven people, but we are not good people. Our weaknesses get the best of us a lot, maybe more than we're comfortable admitting to. We all still fall short of God's glory, His holiness, His perfection. We need God's mercy every day. We must understand that God's grace was not just at the moment of salvation in our past. We need His grace to continue for the rest of our lives. In God's grace is the mercy we need to help us in our time of need. When is our time of need? Each and every day. Am I saying that we are all blatant sinners? That we are just like we were before we came to Jesus? No, I'm not saying that. I hope you're not. But what I am saying, we still have our weaknesses. We still have our sin nature. We still sin. We still fall short. We still fail God. It's not that we want to fail God, but we will. Listen to what Paul says. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Within me and myself alone, there's nothing good about me. That's what Paul's saying. For to will is present with me. I want to do what's right. The will is there. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will to not do, that I practice. The next verse I'm going to show you a little farther in this chapter, some just grabs you. Verse 24. The Apostle Paul writes, O wretched man that I am. What? Apostle Paul? He's the greatest Christian ever. Greatest disciple, missionary. He wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, he was the best of the best. He was the kind of Christian we all would love to be. How can he say this about himself? How could he see himself as a wretched man? Here is the great wisdom for us today. Right here. There's great wisdom here. You see, Paul is avoiding the great trap Satan lays out for every believer in Jesus Christ. The big trap Satan lays for every believer is this. Here it is. Ready? You're a good person now. Oh, yeah. Look at all the good you do. You go to church. You serve in the church. You serve others. Oh, you're such a good Christian. Good disciple. You're so much better than you used to be. Yes, that's what Satan wants you to think. Why? If Satan can slowly get the believer to start to see themselves as a good person, the believer will start to believe they are a good person. That causes the believer to slowly stop depending on Jesus, on the Holy Spirit, because you're good. You really needed them when you were bad, but now you're good. You slowly stop depending on him. Slowly pride starts to set in. Maybe even some self-righteousness. Look at all the good I do now. I have come so far. For those that are familiar with the story Pilgrim's Progress, this is the trap of the flatterer. If a believer strays into this trap, believe it or not, Jesus on the cross will slowly be removed from the forefront of their heart and mind. Slowly the believer loses their need of the cross, because the cross was that salvation when I was a sinner back there. But now I'm here. I'm so much farther down the path. I have become a good person. I am a good disciple. I'm a good church member. Look at all the good I do now compared to back then. And slowly the believer become self-righteous. Lord, Lord, look what I've done for you. Even arrogant, which can lead to a critical spirit, which produces a believer who becomes unloving, unkind, judgmental, self-centered. Where your love, your zeal, your passion that you once had just for Jesus and His Word and His church, now that slowly fades. You may still sit in the church, but you're not there out of passion and zeal and love. You're out of there because it's what you're supposed to do as a good person. If you're sitting going to church because you need to be a good person, you're in the trap. Slowly but surely, you can become a church member, a believer, a disciple who has lost their first love. Slowly replaced with your good works, your service, and even church attendance. You see, the wisdom of Paul here, what Paul never allows himself to forget, what he always understands about himself, is what we all need to understand about ourselves. Paul always sees his sinfulness. He hates his sin, but it's always there. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul never allowed himself to believe, not even for a second, that he was a good person. He understood the only good in him was Jesus. And even with Jesus, he could still be a wretched man if he was not extremely careful and steadfast in the faith. This caused him, this understanding of his sinfulness, his wretchedness, this caused him to be even more determined to hold on to Jesus, to never stop seeking Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected. I am far from perfection. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul, if anyone could say that he was farther down the Christian discipleship path than anybody in human history. He was the man. He was the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm not there. I still can be a wretched man. What I want to do, I don't do. Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Oh, a lot of us would just say, oh, I'm shameful. I can't. If we admit this to ourselves, if we admit our sinfulness, oh, I won't. How can I walk with God? How can I be ashamed? How can I press on? Well, Paul presses on, even understanding he's a wretched man in and of himself. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. We must never, ever allow ourselves to stop seeing and acknowledging our weaknesses, our sin, our ability is to still be wretched. Even as believers, sinful. And yes, it can be depressing to see how far we still fall short. Yes, and it can be depressing to see how far we still have to go as believers. But that is far better than falling into the great trap of the flatterer, of Satan. When a believer allows himself or herself to even contemplate, even in the slightest, that they are a good person now, their dependency on Christ shrinks. They're starting to fall into the trap. And the slow fade will begin. Humbleness will fade. Thankfulness will fade. Passion and zeal will fade. It can be faked. It can be done in our own strength for a while, but the real passion and zeal fades. And before you know it, you're no longer walking with Jesus in sanctification and discipleship. It's just you and your good works, your own righteousness. We are not good people because we are in Jesus. We are simply forgiven people who now can do some good because Jesus lives in us. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our faith is not about us. It's not about us and what we do. It's only about Jesus and what he has done and what he continues to do in our lives. It's not how good we are, because we're not good. It's how good he is. It should always be about him, and we should always remember the cross and the sacrifice, his love, his grace, his mercy. You see, it's God's mercy towards us. That's what keeps us going in the faith. It's not our own good works. It's not our own strength. We try to do that, you're gonna crash and burn sooner or later. But see, it's his mercy that keeps us going. Even in the presence and the truth of our failures, our sin. You see, you want your love for God to grow? The only way, true way, perfect way that your love for God grows is if you allow yourself to realize how much you still need the grace and mercy of God every day. Because every day we fall short. But see, once you stop realizing you need that grace and mercy every day, your love for him will start to fade. Your appreciation for him. See, what keeps us committed to Jesus, even in our weaknesses, in our sin that remains in us, is only seeing ourselves, truly seeing ourselves. Seeing how we still fall short every day. It keeps us thankful for Jesus. It keeps us thankful for his cross. And that is why we love him, because he first loved us. The cross proves that. But the cross is not in our past at salvation. The cross is today. The cross is tomorrow. The cross is the next day and the next day and the next day. That is what keeps us in love with Jesus. That is what keeps us picking up our own cross and trying to crucify our flesh and our mind each day. And some days we'll do it, and other days we will fail. But we must never, ever stop seeing our own sinfulness, always understanding how weak we are in and of ourselves. Only he is good. And any good in us is him in us. We need Jesus every day. We need the Holy Spirit every day. We need the Word of God every day. We need prayer every day. And even with all that, even with all that Jesus has done for us and given us, we will still fall short. And tomorrow, we will most likely in some way sin against him. I hate to say that, but it's true. Sin against our Lord and our Savior who died on a cross for us, whom we say we love, and we do, but we're still weak. Tomorrow we'll probably sin against him. The Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. We're going to sin against him this week, every one of us. Every one of us is going to fall short this week. So I can say this. And this is what made me weep in my office. I think I got a little better handle on my emotions right now, but this is what made me weep in my office when I wrote this. Oh, what wretched people we are. Oh, what wretched people we are. Why would God save any of us? Why would God want to call us his children? We are far from faithful and obedient children. We don't deserve him. Our sins are many before salvation and regrettably even after salvation. So who are we to think we are good people now? Maybe we're even worse because then we're in ignorance. We were lost. We were blind. But now we see and we still sin. Maybe we're worse. Maybe we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. A good person would no longer sin against God, but all of us will somehow sin next week. We don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve him. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Remain humble before God. Being honest with yourself. We still have sin, folks. We still do what caused the death of Christ. We still do it. 1 John 1, Apostle John writing to believers says this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And there are Christians out there who try to say, or people call themselves Christians, that since they became a believer, they've not sinned again. Liars. And they have a false relationship with God. I want you to have a real, intimate, personal relationship. But to do that, you must understand your need for his grace and mercy every day. Never, ever start thinking too highly of yourself. Because as soon as you do, you stop depending on him as much as you used to. When you know you're nothing, you depend on him for everything. If you start thinking you're something, you're not depending on him anymore. Not as fully as you should. I'm almost done. Never stop confessing to the Lord. Remain humble and honest before him. Be honest with yourselves. It's good for the soul. It really is. Honest confession keeps the relationship strong. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Except that we fail him every day. We're not proud of it. We're not just giving into it. Oh, well, no, we're not. It should still hurt us. It should still drive us to our knees. Lord, I'm sorry. I can't believe I sinned against you again. I'm sorry. That's what it should do to us. And it causes us to confess. It causes us to hold on to the cross and the grace and the mercy that we received when we first came to Christ. To treasure his grace and his mercy more than anything else in life. If we can truly see our weaknesses, then we will see how gracious and merciful God is with us still to this very day. That is when we truly become thankful. That is when we truly treasure His grace and mercy. And in treasuring the grace and the mercy, we become more gracious and merciful to others. When we see our own weaknesses, we'll have compassion for those who are lost in theirs. They're lost in theirs. We're saved in ours. We should help them. We should identify with them. But if we see ourselves as good people, better than them, we may never say that, but that's sometimes how we start to think. Then we don't identify with them, and then we don't have a desire to reach them. We should want to see them saved. I'm almost done. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In time of need, that need for us, folks, is every day. We have to resist Satan's traps. We have to have the wisdom of Paul. The world tells us we need to have a high self-esteem. Oh, you have to think positive about yourself. Paul tells us to do the opposite. Who are we that we should think good of ourselves? There is only one who is good. And that is God. That is Jesus Christ. Because of Him, I have good in me. Because He's in me. And through Him, I can do some good, but it's Him doing the good. But at the same time, if I'm not careful, and even if I'm careful, I can still do bad. My weaknesses are there. Tomorrow, more than likely, I will fail Him in some way. I'll lose my temper when I'm driving. I'll covet something. I'll feel pity for myself. There's all sorts of ways we fail Him. Maybe we've gotten used to it. That's dangerous. When we stop seeing our sin. So how do we continue to walk in faith with our Lord and Savior when we fail Him each and every day? It's not that complicated. Let me share it with you. Come on up, team. We must keep the cross before us at all times, taking every thought captive to Christ. We must put on the whole armor of God and war against our own sin, never accepting it, never excusing it, and never letting it keep us from coming back to Jesus in repentance and confession. We should seek the grace and the mercy of the cross every day. That is what God wants us to do. If we overlook our sin, we excuse it, we deny it, we will start to lose our need for the cross. As if the cross is something in our past we needed, but now we are good. No, no, no. If the cross is not first and foremost in your heart tomorrow, the day after that, the day after that, you are straying from the path. Our thankfulness will diminish over time if we don't keep that cross in front of us. Our passion, our zeal will fade if we do not keep the cross in front of us. We will lose our first love. We will lose our first love if we don't keep the cross, our Savior, our Lord, in front of us. And if we lose our first love, all we will have is our own righteous acts that are nothing but filthy rags. Don't fall into Satan's trap of seeing yourself as a good person today. Remain humble before God and others. Understand we are weak in ourselves. And the only good in us is Him. And because of Him, we can continue to walk with Him. even as we fail Him. Don't give up when you fail Him. Confess it. Embrace the mercy and the grace that you don't deserve. And remember the cross that paid for that failure. Then get back up and continue to seek Him. Be thankful for the grace that continues to flow towards you each and every day that we fall short. Thank the Lord that He continues to hold us up and continues to love us and work through us, even a bunch of wretches like us. A wretch that has been forgiven, saved, guaranteed an amazing future filled with hope and joy, not based on me, but based on the grace of God. The amazing grace of God that saved me and continues to save me, to save a wretch like me. Will you guys go ahead and stand up, and I want to sing this song. First, I thank you. I thank you for your message from the Word today. I ask that it penetrate, that nobody walks out of here with it going one ear and out the other. Lord, let us ponder on this. Let us chew on this. Let us feast on this truth from your word. Let us take honestly a good look inside ourselves. If we are to be your church, we are to be the faithful church and the faithful church. We're not going to lose our first love. I ask you to help us to hold on to you, to seek you with a full heart, be humble before you. We thank you and we praise you, and I thank you for the people here this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, team, let's go out of here. I hope if your team, whatever your team in the Super Bowl is, I hope it wins. But there's a greater game this week. It's going out into this world of darkness and lost souls and being salt and light, being witnesses, being the church. Let's go. Let's go be his team. Let's go get the job done. Count of three. Let's break out of here. One, two, three. Three. Let's go.